Taking our Bibles then this evening and turning to the book of Lamentations, in the chapter 3. Once again, we say thank you to Keith and Karen for their ministry to us this evening. And truly may the Lord bless it to each of our hearts. Lamentations in the chapter 3, reading together from the verse 1. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned, and he turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old, he hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in dust. If so be, there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion, according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. And in our reading there at the verse 36. Now as we come to this passage of Scripture tonight, we almost as aware continue our theme from this morning. For here once more we're in a book that is filled with laments. And these are not the laments of Job that we considered in our morning meeting, but rather we come to the laments of the prophet Jeremiah. For as he has known despair to enter into his life, as he has known the punishment of God to be known even in the city of Jerusalem, that city that once was the renown of the world in those times, that city that once was considered to be a bulwark, a fortress against all enemies and opposing invaders, nevertheless it's been reduced to rubble, and the people who are within it are simply those who have been left behind, for the greater part of the people have been taken into captivity. You ask the question, is it nothing to you, all ye who pass by? That city that once was the marvel of the travelers who traversed the land. That city that was once known for much commerce, much wealth, much prosperity, indeed much blessing of the Lord upon it, was now simply reduced to a pile of humiliation. And oh, the lament that comes from the prophet's heart. Oh, the despair that is known as he surveys all that has occurred. And as he recognizes and identifies that the hand of the Lord is clear in it all. We struggle with the very concept of all that we come to consider in these things today. For we struggle with the concept that a good God can, as it were, punish those who dwell upon this earth. But nevertheless, we must remember at all times that the good God that is revealed to us in Scripture is also the holy God. He's also the just God. He's also the righteous God. And so when it comes to sin, when it comes to that which transgresses His very clear and express commands, then God is bound, as it were, by His holiness. He's bound, as it were, by the decrees of His justice. And His word must be fulfilled, for no sin must enter into that place that He has prepared for those who know and love Him, and none who bear His name. And especially here in Old Testament times, as we dip into the life of Jeremiah, as we know what it is to survey the nation of Judah in these days, even those who bore His name could not dwell in sin, remain in sin, nor entertain sin. So because all of this was evident in the nation, then judgment did fall. God was true to those warnings that were uttered from His ministers, from His prophets, from His preachers. Judgment began truly in those days at the household of God. And that leaves us a timeless truth to reflect upon. It serves to us as an everlasting reminder that God will not be mocked. So there's coming a day in the which all who still are outside of His grace and His truth, all who have turned their backs on the offer freely available in the gospel, will know judgment just as the nation of Judah did in the days of Jeremiah. Coming as we do to this third chapter, we come as it were in the midst of the outpouring of grief that truly marks this whole book. And we're considering this in light of the gospel. We're considering it in light of the truth of the gospel found in every book of Scripture. We come to the book of Jeremiah, and what do we behold even here in the third chapter? Well, we behold a great truth. We behold a great message. We behold a great testimony from the man of God in those days with whom the burden of responsibility was placed upon him by Almighty God to be a servant to the people. But nevertheless, as days passed and as his message was unheeded, his pleas and his exhortations were ignored. He now sits a broken man surveying the reality that what he foretold of, what he prophesied of, has all come true. And testifying to the depths of the grief to which he plummeted, knowing the despair that is heavy and evident upon his heart, we truly see that in the words before us, he speaks of one who is broken beyond all measure. And while it's being the primary interpretation of all that's found before us this evening, I do believe it to be true that as we look within the words, especially here recorded in this third chapter, we see a picture of Christ and all that he came to do for you and for me. We see, as it were, glimpses into the future. For being recorded in years before our Lord stepped into time. Being recorded in a time whenever it is the very evident testimony of the man of God in this generation, nevertheless, it provided great insight into all that would occur once the Lord came. And whenever he too knew what it was to preach a message of repentance. I want us to dwell upon that phrase that is found in verse 1 of the chapter. And just for a few moments, consider all that is to be gained from it. For there at the opening of this chapter, the Word of God simply records, I am the man that hath seen affliction. I wonder this evening in your mind's eye, can you remove any trace, as it were, of Jeremiah from these words? And hear rather the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you tonight and testifying of all that he endured in order that you might have the opportunity to know forgiveness of sin, to know peace with God, to know the entrance into heaven. And surely if the Lord was he who was before you speaking, testifying of all that he experienced, of all that he endured, we could summarize it in the words of what Jeremiah records here. I am the man that has seen affliction. You know, whenever our Lord was upon this earth, there was that record given in Scripture that those who came and who heard his teaching, his preaching, his prophesying, they testified one to the other that never there spake a man like this before. We know that ever since that day, there's never been a preacher like the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, as we consider not just his earthly ministry and all that it entailed and his preaching and his teaching and all the wisdom that he imparted to those who gathered time after time, day after day, to simply dwell in his presence, we know that the culmination of all that he came to do saw him set his face, as it were, as a flint to Jerusalem. Why? Because he must be about his Father's business. He must come to fulfill and to accomplish the work that he had been given to do. The Bible tells us here, indeed, in this chapter, then verse 9, Jeremiah testifies and says, he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. And that gives us the understanding that here was pressure, as it were, exhorted to such an extent that there was only one way that could be followed. There was only one path that could be trod. Coming then to refer to the work that Christ accomplished in our behalf, notice very clearly that moment in his life's experience where, as it were, everything else was counted of little worth, everything else was counted of insignificance, everything else was not worth the attention nor the energy. Why? Because the time had come. The hour was fast approaching. And all paths in that day led to Jerusalem. God had ordained. He had appointed a time whenever the true Passover lamb would be slain. Appointment had been made. And an appointment must be kept. So he came into that city. And he was hailed, as it were, as the coming Messiah. They cut down the palm branches from the trees, laid them before him in the very path that the donkey that he was upon even took into that city. They cried aloud with one voice and said, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. But the adulation of men, the proclamation of being the Messiah was not the purpose for which he had come. Rather, his was a higher calling. His was a greater calling. His was a calling that was truly of much greater suffering and much greater pain yet to be experienced. And so very soon that crowd that gathered to proclaim his coming would be changed into a crowd that bade for his going. As they cried with one voice, crucify him. You see, our Lord was betrayed by one of the 12. Sold for just a few silver coins. And then marched from the garden in which he prayed for you and for me, to the place of the judgment hall. We know that on that night in which he was betrayed, he stood before Caiaphas, the high priest of Israel. But in that hour, he truly was the great high priest. And so the trial began. And not even two witnesses could agree together as to the crimes that he was purported to have committed. But nevertheless, the evil intent of man's heart was set upon the destruction and ratification of our Lord. And so bringing him out to a balcony, and Pontius Pilate, the Roman ruler of the day, asked, "What will I do with this man?" And the reply was in unison, "Crucify him." You see, this is all in keeping with the testimony that our Lord would give. For he was the man who saw affliction. And coming back from that public balcony, he's then delivered to the hands of the soldiers, despitefully treated. His visage was more marred than any man. Indeed, there was such despicable acts transacted against him that surely those who were charged with his care that night themselves should have stood guilty in light of the law of the land. But with such boldness and confidence, wicked man had their way. Through it all, the prophet Isaiah reminds us that he was silent. He opened not his mouth, but he stood. And he took it all on your behalf and mine. And then placing that cross upon his back and exiting from that hall of judgment, the place of Gabbatha, he goes outside the city wall where those who were considered of little value, little importance, little worth, where they were judged and received their punishment as a reward for their deeds and their crimes against even the rulers of the day. Climbing that hill to Golgotha, he willingly laid upon that cross, surrendering in that moment to the Father's will, fulfilling the very prayer that he prayed in the garden, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The Bible tells us they crucified him. Such was the suffering that he endured upon that cross as suspended between heaven and earth. He hung for 3 dark hours. That I believe it to be true that he fulfills the words of verse 15, that he hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. The judgment of God was poured out upon him as he died in your place and mine. I know tonight, understand that this is not a fairy tale. Understand that this is not some emotional story that's made up to simply push you, as it were, to the acceptance of salvation. This is the testimony of Scripture, and this is the testimony of all our Lord endured, as he was one who saw affliction for you. As the justice of God was poured out upon him. as the wrath and indignation for your sin was what he bore on that cross. Bearing shame and scoffing rude in your place, in my place, condemned he stood. And oh, the pain, the anguish and the suffering of that hour. The mocking and the scourging. But oh, the separation. For there upon that cross, hear him cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jeremiah records in verse 2, "He hath led me and brought me into darkness." In verse 3, "Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Why? Why in the midst of these hours on Golgotha does God the Father turn his back on his own dear Son?" In verse 8, "Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." Why? Scripture being fulfilled. Scripture being accomplished. The plan of God now seeing its culmination. He cried out, "It is finished." This evening we gather to remember one who was the man who has seen affliction. We come to consider one who in that place knew what it was to suffer on your behalf and mine. But as Jeremiah goes on and says, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." Because the message of the gospel is this, that Christ came to suffer, that Christ bore your sin, that Christ knew what it was to receive the judgment of God that was due for you. And due for me. But the hope of the gospel is this. That because of his mercy, because of his compassion, because of his unfailing grace, because of that opportunity that is still available tonight to one and all who are yet outside of Christ to close in on that finished work and to accept the basis of salvation upon the which it is all founded, the very finished work of Christ. You can know what it is not to be brought into darkness, but be translated into his marvelous light. And the man who was afflicted, the man who has seen more affliction than any of us could ever imagine, the man who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, stands ready and willing to forgive all who will believe tonight. Because his mercies, his grace, his compassion, they fail not. Verse 31. Jeremiah reminds us that the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. I wonder tonight, as you come to this meeting, are you someone who the Lord, as it were, has been working over in days gone past? You've known trial and trouble. You've known experiences that are hard to bear. And through it all, God's voice has been speaking to you. Through it all, God has been seeking to get your attention. God has been reminding you that outside of Him is a place that is described in Scripture as being that place of no hope, forsaken forever, cast off for all eternity. Tonight is the Lord desiring for you to hear that still small voice that strives within, reminding you, testifying to you, that all the affliction that this man, the man, suffered there on Calvary's cross was for you. So that you might know forgiveness. You might know acceptance. You might know hope. A hope beyond the grave. Tonight, what do you hear? Will you respond to the testimony of the man who has seen affliction, who bears at this very moment in his resurrected body the very scars and the marks of that affliction, but who tonight still stands with arms outstretched and with a hand that is ready to save? Will you come? Will you remember? Will you repent? What do you believe? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. Would you say tonight, O Lamb of God, I come.